1:22 says, don't just listen to God's word, do what it says. And so when we talk about cleansing streams, I guess don't just listen to what God's speaking into your heart. Jump into the water this morning. And we're going to go over, I think, some of the things that are going to help us be able to jump into water, if that makes sense. Father, we need you this morning. We need your teaching. We need you to speak to us. We need you to show us what you desire in our lives. We want to be more like you, Father, and that's what this is all about. So we pray this morning that you would help each one of us here do that. In your name we pray, amen. So we want to start out by asking some questions. This might be a little review, it might be a pop quiz, I don't know, but when we talk about ourselves, what three things make up each of us that we talked about in cleansing streams? Spirit. Our spirit,
body,
soul. This is my body, you can see that, it moves, I can walk around. Our soul consists of our mind, will, and emotion. Our mind, the things, our thought life, our emotions, how we feel, and our will is what we purpose to do. We make up our minds, we're going to do this. And so as we will probably talk about mainly, I guess, our spirit and our soul this morning, but I want to ask you to define two words for me. How would you define the word possession? Own things that someone controls. Someone, well, you possess something, okay, you control it.
Have.
Things you have
under my care.
Under your care. Webster says control or ownership. Okay, the other word I want to ask you about is bondage. How would you define bondage?
Stuck?
Slavery?
Something we don't control.
So Webster defines bondage as slavery or involuntary servitude. So you might be doing something you don't want to do. I don't. So let's get back to our spirits. Who controls your spirit? Or who can control your spirit? Not who controls your spirit, but who can control your spirit? God? We have choices. Self could be a... I'm looking for one other answer. Okay, before you became a Christian, who controlled your spirit? When we became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came in. That's why we talk about being born again, because the Spirit comes into you. You're born again. Who controlled it before that? Satan. And I think, like Kathy said, I have self written down too, but I think self can be a form of Satan. Satan gets us to believe we control it, but ultimately I think it probably comes down to God or Satan.
Is it controlled or is it just dead?
Or dead. If you can't answer, I think everybody here this morning can answer Jesus controls your spirit. Because we're all Christians, the Holy Spirit came inside. If Jesus isn't controlling your spirit, anything we say this morning isn't going to make any sense. This is written for Christians. So if Jesus isn't controlling you, when you read this, it probably doesn't make much sense. But with the Holy Spirit living in you and a part of God in you, he helps us understand some of this as we read it and helps it to apply to our lives. So One of the things that cleansing streams would teach is that a Christian can't be demon-possessed or Satan-possessed in your spirit. Because when you became a Christian, who moved in? The Holy Spirit. So God's a part of you. But bondage has to do with who controls your soul. So possession has to do with your spirit, bondage with your soul. And so this morning, when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit took possession of your spirit. Your soul and body kind of stayed the same way that they were before. So when I became a Christian, I didn't get any superpowers. I couldn't run faster. In fact, as I get older, I probably can run slower. I didn't get an eternal body at the time I became a Christian. This is not an eternal body. We have that in store someday, but our body didn't change. And likewise, our soul probably didn't change. If I had a trouble with anger the day I became a Christian, I still had a trouble with anger. Okay, and so what happens, the process that happens, and we call this process sanctification, is that when you become a Christian, you're born again, but your soul needs to be restored. And so the process of sanctification is God restoring your soul to the way he made you to be before the fall. He wants to make us like him. And so the process of restoring our soul, we need to realize that that needs to take place in our life so that we can conquer sin, that we can be more like Jesus. So when we talk about bondage, there are some bondages we had when we became Christians, but we could also have a problem with bondage after we became a Christian. Okay? And so what are some things that would be bondage in a person's life, that would bring bondage? There's a whole, we could take an hour probably going over all of them and still miss some. Maybe not quite that long.
Bad music or TV?
Any kind of addiction. I guess we could be addicted to Jesus would be okay, but everything else would be in that category. Come on, you know them. What are some other things that could bring bondage?
Unconfessed.
Well, yeah, and what are those? What are some things that would be sinful that would...
Lie, cheat.
Yeah, now you're getting it. Lie, cheat, stealing. Any addiction was said already. I have fear, anger, bitterness, the occult, lust, rejection,
unforgiveness.
That's the last one I had written there. Good, Chuck. Anything, and I'm sure there's lots more we could add to that list. So how does Satan get control in our lives and create a bondage for us? How does he, cleansing stream, use the analogy of a hook. How does Satan get a hook in you? I'm not a fisherman, but I know that when you fish, you put a worm or something on the hook. Well, before we get there, let's look at James 1, 13 to 15. We'll use that analogy then. So if you have James 1, 13 to 15, go ahead and read that. This is a really good verses.
James 1, don't let anyone under pressure. Okay. Don't let anyone under pressure to give in to evil say, God is trying to trip me up. God is impervious to evil and puts evil in no one's way. The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own lust. Lust gets pregnant and has a baby, sin. Sin grows up to adulthood and becomes a real killer.
That must have been the message. Okay, so the first step that we see in those verses that Satan uses against us is temptation. So if we use the fishing analogy, the temptation is whatever you put in that hook or lure. So you're putting it in the water, you're moving it, you're trying to tempt the fish to come and get it. How does Satan tempt us? I mean, Jesus, we can read, in Luke, when Jesus was in the wilderness, Satan tempted him three times. Okay, and so he'll tempt us with all kinds of different things. We could make a long list of that too. But he tries to entice or lure us to do something unwise or wrong. Barry read that God doesn't tempt us. The other thing I like in that, right before that, it says that, I think in verse 13, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. That's encouraging. Who would you want to go to if you had trouble with temptation? Wouldn't you want to go to somebody who doesn't have that problem to help you? God can't be tempted. But we are tempted just as Jesus Jesus was. And Satan uses that temptation to try to draw us away from God. That's his whole purpose, to separate us from God. And when he does that, he wants to gain a place in your soul. He wants to get a little bit of ground in your soul where he can control. So when the fish goes for that hook, the fish is tempted and goes for that hook and bites it. What happens when it has a hook in its mouth? Can you like pull your rod and the fish is going to go where? So it depends how deep that hook is as to how much control Satan has. So if the fish swallows the hook, he's in big trouble, I would think. That's not going to come out, I don't think. I'm not a fisherman, but those of you who know to fish, is that possible for a hook to come out once it's swallowed? So the deeper we get into sin, the deeper that hook gets, and the more of a problem we're going to have with Satan. So when you give in to temptation, we allow Satan to get an advantage in your life. And then that's what we would call, it says, you're tempted. Each one is tempted when is by his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. So it's something that we see and we want to do. He convinces us to do it, and then we end up in sin. And then we see the desire will end up leading us to sin and then death. And I think we're all tempted. Has anyone here never been tempted in life? You can raise your hand, and then we're going to let you come up here and take over. I mean, we've all been tempted. Jesus was tempted. And the thing that we don't often see, Luke 4:13 says that Satan left him until an opportune time. So that, to me, that means that Satan wasn't done trying to tempt Jesus. But that's the only scriptural reference we have that it actually happened. He wanted to tempt, whether he did or not, we don't know. But I imagine he did. He wanted to tempt him again. And it's the same with us. If it doesn't work the first time, he's going to be back. And if he gets a hook in you, he's going to try to get it deeper and deeper. And when we do something over and over that we know we shouldn't be doing, that's how he gets a deeper hook in us. So we're going to look at some verses now that God's word gives us as an answer for you when Satan tries to tempt you. So if you have 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, James 4:7, 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're going to read those now, starting with 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
James 4:7.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Okay, keep your hand in that passage. We're going to come back to it later on. And then the last one is 1 Corinthians 10, one of my favorites.
No temptation has ever taken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it.
So there is a spiritual warfare going on. And temptation, God is there to help us, but we have to reach out to him. Temptation is going to happen in your life. It's what we do with that temptation that can get us into trouble. So what comes from temptation is sin. So has anybody here ever sinned? Anyone ever sinned? And for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just sinned again, because Scripture says that everyone sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John 8:34 says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So this is what we call bondage. When Satan has a hook in our life and he causes us to sin, then we've given him a little piece of ground in our soul. And that's what we need to deal with this morning. So how do we cleanse ourselves? How do we get out of bondage? There are seven steps that cleansing streams gives us. And the first step is called revelation. Okay, so when you became a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, was working in your life, and you realized that you messed up. You were a sinner. I think we all need to realize that. And we also need to realize that, or get to the point that we're willing to do something about that. And one of the things we end up doing is we repent. We repent, we ask Jesus into our life, and then when that happens, this process of sanctification begins. Well, revelation, if you have a place of bondage in your soul, God does the same thing to reveal that to us. And so every one of us probably could name a sin this morning that you need to deal with. And that's because the Holy Spirit has revealed that to you. If you've ever said something like, well, I've always done that, or I've always had a short fuse, that means you probably have a problem with anger. Or that's just my personality. I don't really have a problem, or I can control it. If you said any of those things ever in life, that means that God's trying to reveal to you a place of bondage in your life. It's a good chance that you might not be aware of that bondage, but God will reveal it to you. I would say that we all know that one thing we're struggling with. And I think that's good news. That means that if you know you're struggling with something you need to deal with, that God's revealed that to you. And so that's just the first step, though. What do we do after God reveals that? What do we do after you know there's something you're struggling with? Satan's purpose for doing all this is what? I think you all know this. Why does Satan want to do these things to us? Why does he want us to have sin in our life? Why does he want to have hooks in us that he can control us? Hinder our relationship with God, because God can't stand sin. That's why when Jesus hung on the cross, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he took our sin upon him, and God can't be in the presence of sin. And so that's why we need to deal with this. Let me use an example. Chuck, I'm going to pick on you. Is that okay? You're used to me picking on you. So what if God reveals to Chuck that he sees a critical spirit in me. Like, I'm always talking down to people, and I'm always criticizing people. And so Chuck comes up, hey, Scott, I think God wants you to deal with that critical spirit you have. I mean, we're supposed to help one another, right? But what if I respond that, oh, Chuck, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't have a... You're out in the left field, and I start saying mean things to Chuck because Satan has he has that critical spirit bondage in my life, and he's tugging on that rod, and I'm responding in Chuck in ways I shouldn't. And Chuck gets hurt. And so then Satan starts trying to tempt Chuck. Well, Chuck, can you believe how he's talking about you and what he's saying to you? You should be mad about that. You have a right to be mad at that. So what if Chuck gets angry then? And so Satan ends up getting Chuck's trying to do what's right, but Satan gets a hook in Chuck. And so he's pulling both these hooks. And can you see how that splits a church, or how Chuck and I don't have a relationship anymore? Because anytime we get together, he's having a jolly old time doing it. That's kind of how things work. That's how Satan works and does some of these things. That's a powerful weapon, forgiveness. So when we realize that Satan has a hook in us and God has revealed that to us, it's the same as when we became a Christian. The second step is repentance. When we realize that we've done something wrong, there's two ways I think we can respond when it comes to repentance. We can argue with God and, well, I don't really have a critical spirit. You know, I don't know what Chuck was talking about. You're not right about that, God. We can argue and deny it. We can make excuses. Well, if I wouldn't be in this situation, if I wouldn't have all these problems in life, I wouldn't be that way, and it's all your fault. And we can blame other people. We could blame God, make excuses, or we could just not listen and kind of ignore, you know, the Holy Spirit talking to us. Or we can repent. And I don't think I need to tell you which is the better choice there. I mean, we all know that. But we have to make that decision to repent. That's part of our soul, isn't it? The mind. We have to decide what we're going to do. We can change our mind so that it aligns with what God's asking us to do. So that means when I change my mind, I'm going to agree with him. And then I got to get my feelings involved. We need to confess. And I think this is good. The material says you should do it out loud. So if you're in your car driving by yourself, just confess that to the Lord out loud. I think there's some power in doing it out loud. Confess, that's your emotions submitting to God. And then the repenting part comes after that. Do you know what repent means? Someone, we all know that, I think. Make a complete 180. You're going to change the direction you're going. You're going to turn from your sin and seek God instead. And that's your will, part of your soul. You have to purpose. Repenting is purposing in your life that you're going to do that. And repenting is making a different direction. Okay, has anybody ever done that? And then you've done it again for the same sin and again and again. Have you ever run into that problem? I think we can say that. Well, there's two parts of the problem that occur when we give in to temptation and we sin. The first part is that sin separates us from God and we've got to make that right. So that's where the repenting comes in. We've dealt with God. That was part of the problem, our relationship with him, so we needed to deal with God. And so there's a second part when there's bondage in our life. Does someone want to tell me what the second part is? We dealt with God. Who else do we need to deal with now? Satan. So we've given Satan a foothold in our life. So we've dealt with God, we've repented, and we purpose to do the right thing. But if we don't do with Satan, that hook's still in, and he's going to keep pulling it and tempting us, and that's why we do it again and again and again. So we have to deal with Satan. And when you have a sin you do again, again, and again, that hook is pretty deep. And so it's not an easy thing, but the next step after repentance deals with Satan, and that's called renouncing. We don't deal with Satan the same way we deal with God. So let's look at James 4:7 again, Daniel, if you want to read that again. This is the difference in how we deal with Satan and how we deal with God.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Okay, so we're submitting to God. We aren't going to submit to Satan, obviously. So we have to resist him. We're dealing with him differently. If you would, all of James 4 pretty much deals with James talking about how Satan uses worldliness to separate us from each other and to separate us from God. So that chapter is pretty much dealing with that whole problem. So when we submit and repent to God, and we listen to the things he reveals us, and we want to change them, that means we comply with him, we obey with him, we surrender to him. And we do that over and over and over again because we don't deal with Satan. The Greek word for resist means, has two meanings. The first thing is it means to stand firm. Always like, one of my favorite songs is I can't think of the name of it. Standing on the Rock, I think. Because we need to be firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. It comes from the scripture in Matthew about the building your house on the sand or the rock. But we need to have a firm foundation in our life. The second meaning of that means in place of, opposite. So not only do we have to have a firm foundation to resist Satan, but then resisting also means we need to replace Satan with Jesus Christ. It's important to do that if we want to get that hook out of your soul. So to renounce Satan, again, Cleansing Streams says that the best way to do that is out loud. So let them have it. Let them have it. Renounce means to give up by formal declaration. It's not easy to renounce Satan because he fought awful hard to get a hook in you, and he's not going to want to take it out. On the other hand, God is just waiting for you to ask for forgiveness because he loves you so much, and it's much easier the first step. But I think the hardest thing in Cleansing Streams is this renouncing, is dealing with Satan, because he's not going to go easy. He's going to go kicking and screaming. And he's going to try to do all he can to convince you to let him stay. And so sometimes renouncing Satan means you might have to ask someone to intercede for you. You might have to renounce him just like you ask God forgiveness over and over. You might have to renounce him over and over, because the deeper the hook, the harder it's going to be to get it out of you. And you want to claim back that ground in your soul that you've given him. And so if you renounce him, and you still have an issue with that, renounce him again, and renounce him again. You need to keep after him. And it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a battle there's a battle going on in the spiritual realm for your soul, so it's not going to be easy. So you're going to need prayer. You're going to need your will and your mind and your emotions to all come into agreement that you want to get that land back in your soul, and you're going to have to fight him very hard, very difficult. So when you renounce him, these are the things you're doing. You're commanding him to leave your life. You're canceling every agreement you might have made with him. When you listen to a temptation and you sin, you're making an agreement with him. You're giving in to what he's asking you to do. You got to cancel that agreement. You cancel every connection that you have with him. That could be difficult too. One of the things that we get into is soul ties, which is a whole different thing. But you could have something from your parents or even your grandparents that carried over from generation to generation. Do you ever notice sometimes if a dad has a problem with anger, the son might have a problem with anger, and then the grandson, those things have to be broken. And that's not an easy thing. But also, on the other hand, if you don't deal with it, that means my granddaughter or my grandson could be affected by my sin life that I'm not dealing with. We need to break his hold on yourself. You need to break ungodly soul ties. So if there's someone in your life who influences you in a negative way, like if you're struggling with alcohol. Or no, let's go to drugs. If you're struggling with drugs, and I know that this happens, you could end up in jail because of that. When you get out of jail, you go back to those same friends, you end up back in jail, and it's a vicious cycle. If you want to break some of Satan's hold on you, you need to cut off some people in your life, possibly, because they're being a bad influence on you. We want to have non-Christians in our lives, and we want to be a good influence on them. But there may be certain people that Satan is using just to keep that hook in you. You need to break some of those ties for you to have freedom. When you renounce Satan, you want to tell him that you want to reclaim every part of your soul that he has influence over. And you command him in the name of Jesus Christ and by his shed blood on the cross to get that hook out of your life. But it's a process that you may have to do a couple times. And it's a process that needs the help of the Holy Spirit, needs the help of sometimes the whole body in the church to overcome. And you have to really purpose and really want to do it in your life. The fourth step, and I think this is needed after renouncing, is restoration and healing. Restoration and healing is God's job, and it follows some very tough things in your life. I mean, if you go through this, it can be very draining and very difficult. And so you need God's restoration and healing after that. We have a part in restoration and healing, though. Remember what in James 4:7, what one of the meanings of resist meant? It's replacing Satan with God. And so our part in restoration and healing is those things that Satan have control over, we need to give them to God. We need to spend more time with our Heavenly Father. There's three things or three different ways that we learn that God can speak to us. One, his word. Two, his Holy Spirit. Three, other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in the restoration and healing, it's important you spend time with God. If you don't spend time in the Word, you've taken, I think, over one-third of the way that God can speak to you. Because the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He often reminds us of Scripture. There's different ways the Holy Spirit speaks to us. But so this is imperative that we get into his Word, because that's one of the ways he speaks to us. Would you like to cut off a third of the way God speaks to you? Obviously, none of us would like to do that. So we need to be doing those things in the restoration and healing part. We need to spend more time with the Father. The fifth step, these are all R's if you didn't catch on yet. There's seven R's. The fifth step is called removal. This gets back again to removing things in your life that give Satan a place in your soul. So if you're an alcoholic, it probably wouldn't be a good thing to keep alcohol in your refrigerator or to go to a bar. I already used the drug example. You need to get rid of some of those ties that got you into that in the first place. Cutting off some relationships. Maybe you need to stay away from worldly things. Maybe too much TV, too much social media, too much computer. We need to make room for God, and to do that, we have to remove some things in our life to do that. Who is Acts 19:18 to 20? This is a very good example in Scripture of removing something that caused sin.
Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing magic brought their incantation books and burned them at the public bonfire. The value of the books were several million dollars, so the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect.
Okay, so in this verse, many came to believe in the Lord and gave their lives to the Lord, in their former, what they were doing before was sorcery. So they all had all these magic scrolls or books and everything. And so part of getting that hook out of their life is they had to get rid of that stuff. And so they burned it. And it says here it was a great 50,000 drachmas. Is a drachma, wasn't it a day's waging? A day's wage? Yeah. So 50,000 days' wages. Can you calculate what that would be? That's a little higher number than I can imagine, I think. So we need to get rid of stuff, just like they did. But that's a classic example of removal. And then the sixth thing is called resisting. We need to resist. Satan's going to continue to tempt you. He's going to attack you at your weakest spots. So if you're an alcoholic, he's going to do everything he can to get you to take a drink again. Because from what I understand, once you take a drink, it's trouble. So he'll do whatever he can at your weakest spot. So to resist him, what do we do? Let's look at Ephesians 6, 11 and 18. While you're getting ready to read that, one of the ways we can resist him is purpose to follow Jesus and Jesus only in your life. Rely on the Holy Spirit to empower and protect you. Worship God, seek him, praise him, love him. Praise is a powerful weapon. If you're tempted to do something you know you shouldn't, try praising the Lord at that point. That's one of the best things I think you can do, and worship him. Let's Ephesians 6, 11, 18. Who has that?
Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
Verse 18, I think, is very important. That I think prayer is a powerful weapon, and I think prayer is one of the things we can use to resist Satan. I think another one of those is forgiveness. Chuck mentioned that earlier. Forgiveness is a powerful weapon. Sometimes we may need to forgive, even if someone hasn't asked us to forgive. Forgiving is healing not only to the person if someone's asking for it, but if they're not asking for it, forgiving is healing to you. Sometimes there's nothing else you can do, but so you just forgive them out of your love for that person, and that's a big healing thing in your life. If you don't forgive, that opens a door, I think, for Satan to try to get a hook on us. Because if we're not forgiving someone, if I'm upset at Barry for some reason, whatever, however silly it may be, if I can't forgive him for whatever that is, Satan's got a hook in me, and that's going to affect that relationship. So forgiveness is very important, and sometimes I just have to forgive, even if someone isn't asking for forgiveness, to bring healing for me. So I think that also is a good way to resist Satan. Be quick to forgive. Prayer goes a little bit beyond just praying against Satan or praying for strength. Prayer is a weapon that we need to use by praying for each other. And so I think when we close today, we can take time to do that if we have the time. But for this week, I don't know how I want to do this. I'm just going to step here, and I'm going to put Justin beside Deb. And so we're going to go in this way, and Justin back to me. I want you to pray for the two people beside you this week. Intercede for them. Lift them up. Pray God's protection for them. So I would be praying for Luann and Justin. Okay, does everybody? That's important that we pray. My Bible can't take much more of that in the shape it's in. So I'm going to write down my name so I don't forget. Write that down somewhere and lift them up this week, because that's important. As a body, we need to be interceding for one another. One of the things we said this morning, we want to intercede for Luann, that God would use her April 1st when she's ministering at Chickies. And so it's important to be praying for each other for different. If you know someone who's going to be speaking to someone who doesn't know the Lord, you intercede for them and pray for them if they share that with you. That's important for us to be doing as a body. I think it's one of the things that God has called us to. The last thing is resting. Resting is simply being in God's presence, knowing that he's done all the work for us already. He's there for you whenever you need him. He's there to give you strength. He's there to help you combat the devil and the hooks that he may have in you. So I wanted to close by reading, this is from the original Cleansing Streams material way, way back, which I kind of like this newer better than the newer material. But I just want to, this is how they close. Here is an important truth we need to see about cleansing. Cleansing has nothing to do with your possessing eternal life or making heaven your eternal home. It has nothing to do with salvation. All these were secured when you accept Jesus as your Savior and were born again. So once you accept Jesus, you have that eternal salvation. Unless you renounce him at some point in life, you have eternal salvation. There's nothing that's going to change that. What cleansing does have to do with is the degree of freedom and victory you experience in your spiritual walk. It has to do with fulfillment and fruitfulness in your life. It has to do with growth and the depth of your relationship with Father God, with Jesus, and with other people. It has to do with you becoming the person God created you to be. If you want a closer relationship with your Father, we need to get rid of those things that are taking time away from him. We need to get rid of those hooks that Satan has in you. We need to, and as we do that, I think God can use you to minister to other people more. So if you want to make a difference in the world, we got to get rid of those hooks. I think so many churches, and we might be the same way, we just kind of live life, and we love the Lord, and we spend time with him, and we pray, and we go to church every Sunday. But there's still things in our lives that are hindering God from using us to our fullest potential. And so that's what Cleansing Streams, I think, is about. We need to start getting rid of these things so God can use you the way he wants to. I know it was a lot to go through, and it was very difficult to try to get it down to a shorter time. But does anybody have any questions or comments? Or Barry or Mike, if you have anything you wanted to add, I mean, this is probably the heart of Cleansing Streams, what's most important for us. If we can't do this, the other things we went over aren't going to mean as much either. Do you have anything you wanted to share, Barry?
It's just something we want to do our
own
lives.
Yeah. It's called sanctification. To close, let's just, I'm trying to think if we can do it together, or maybe it would be good to get in small groups and just spend a little bit of time praying for one another. We've been praying for one another the last number of weeks, and there is a reason for that, and we need to get in the habit of doing that when you're driving to work or when you have some free time and you're spending with the Lord. Pray for your brothers and sisters. So let's get in groups of three or four and just spend maybe a couple minutes, and then we'll close.